All right, so our title today is on our Sunday school is Be Filled. All right, be filled with what, right? Be filled. So you'll find out here in a second. And if you know your Bibles in Ephesians 5, you can probably fill in the blank here. But what we're going to talk about is found in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And I'll read that passage in a minute, but most of us have heard the phrase, once saved, always saved. And it's a true statement, okay? But you just can't leave it at that, right? You just can't leave it at that. Sad thing is that instead of being humbled by such a sovereign love that God shows us that would secure such a salvation, many people who profess Christ, they presume upon this powerful love in a once saved, always saved. And they live the rest of their lives in, as practical atheists, right? That term that we've heard before, basically meaning that, you know, we believe in Jesus, but we don't rest on the promises of God in Scripture. And we don't live in accordance to our being new creations in Christ. So we can, as believers and professing Christians in general, can fall into that category of the practical atheist. Conversion. It's not a one-and-done event. Yes, we are certainly regenerated, and if you could put that a pin on your timeline somehow, that's a moment in time. But it's not simply a one-and-done event. Now, could anyone in this room say honestly that once you were converted, once you were regenerated, once you came to faith in Christ, were you done growing in Christ? No, of course not. First of all, you know, by God's providence, He's determined so far that you're still you're not 6 feet under the ground, right? You're still walking the face of the earth. You still has things that He's working through with you. A lot for me. And since God has determined that it's not our time yet, and we're not united with Him forever face to face yet in heaven, He intends for us to continue running that race toward the finish line. Now, our entire sanctified life, what, you know, Paul's been getting and talking about here, it could be reduced down to repeated instances of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Living in faith, walking in faith, repenting, turning away from our sin, killing it, so on and so forth. And each day, God willing, we should show evidences of that, even in subtle ways. So I have a piece of the 95 Theses of Luther's on the screen, and it's interesting to know that the first thesis that he posits in historic 95 Theses is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and saying, repent ye, you know, kind of fill in the blank, repeat ye, you know, all the things that Christ had said in terms of turning away from sin. He intends, again, quoting that statement in the 95 Theses, intending that the whole life of his believers on earth should be a constant penance, always repenting. That was the point of the first statement in his 95 Theses. Our entire life, we should be growing more and more into the image of Christ. And so, of course, that means we're continuing to repent. It's an ongoing conversion, if you will, the putting off of the old, as we've been talking about, and putting on the new. So Paul, he adds here in our passage today, it's a little strong, a new element to the mix. So let's go to our passage in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, and we'll read it. Just follow along with me. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are to be putting off the old, putting on the new, and be filled with the Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, to be precise. So I got a question. Can you all share with me and each other what you think professing Christians tend to think about? What do they mean when they say being filled with the Spirit? What are some things you've heard about what that means to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking in tongues, okay? That's an evidence of it of some sort? Yep, okay. What else? Boldness, okay. Very good. All right, very good. Being guided, controlled, and influenced by the Spirit. What else, Mike? Emotion and music, this taking over kind of a thing, is that what you're getting at? Sorry? Liver quiver. I'm not really sure what that even means. I've heard that before. I don't mean to make light of things, but there is confusion out there in the general Christian community, if you will, the professing Christian community, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Some really good answers here. In verse 18, Paul starts off by saying that we are not to get drunk with wine. He says, for that is debauchery. Now, simply put, debauchery is it's a pathway to corruption. Okay, this is something you see in someone's life, and it's a pathway to corruption. It's indulging in the unlawful, and you could say it's an overindulging even in the lawful. Our passions having their way with us. Now, it wouldn't be a stretch for Paul's audience here, the Ephesians, to see that in their culture, like in the common practices with temple worship. And it's certainly not a stretch for us today either, right? To see the levels of debauchery. I mean, you just see how it's promoted in the arts and in education. You know, there's a lot of talk lately, and you can see there's some good books out there about how this has invaded our education. Ivy League schools, and now even some state schools, you know, it could be most state schools for now, as far as I know, they will have weeks on campus where they promote a licentious lifestyle. So it can be clear on some of our college campuses. And for some Christians, the thing is, when they are converted, for some Christians, they may experience God's grace in so much as to be freed from the grip of a painful addiction or some other stronghold in their life. We've heard those stories. That's awesome, right? When they first came to Christ, they were freed from some stronghold in their life. Perhaps it was an addiction. Maybe that even happened with you. Maybe you experienced that. But our conversion, when we first come to Christ, it isn't always so dramatic in the sense of the elimination of some of our on-the-surface sinful patterns. Those things that are so clear for others to see as well. It's not always going to see this quick elimination. Now, of course, every believer's conversion is dramatic in a sense of the spiritual reality that's happening, becoming a new creation in Christ. But for all believers, even those who have been almost immediately freed by a bondage of some sort, you know, all of us continue on with sinful patterns that must be repented of. That ongoing pattern of repenting and living in faith, just like Luther was positing in his first thesis. Now, we have this war going on. Paul talks about between the flesh and the spirit, how it continues. And our past lives can seem to haunt us, right? And I'm not speaking necessarily about past events, But the unique patterns of our old selves that we're supposed to be putting off and then putting and replacing with things of the Spirit. Now, Paul exhorts us to not give up. He exhorts us not to give up, not to stop repenting and responding and living in Christian faith. We have, folks, such a good and caring Lord and Father that does not stop there with this simple exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. Through Paul, he teaches us this, what we've been learning, sanctification by displacement, really, and replacement. And so, again, like I said, that putting off and putting on. Now, we're commanded here not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Or as I read how Charles Hodge, he put it, the man who has a right discernment will not seek refreshment or excitement from wine, but from the Holy Spirit. A man is filled with wine when he is completely under its influence. We know what that looks like. Conversely, a man filled with the Spirit, it's when the Holy Spirit controls his thoughts, feelings, words, and actions, kind of like what Nikki was saying. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as believers, we know, again, Paul's been teaching us, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I like to try to understand the command to be filled with the Spirit as not describing our spiritual status, but our spiritual health, our barometer, if you will, where we are in our living out the Christian life. Can you say of yourself, can someone's other say in you, a man's filled with the Spirit in a correct biblical understanding? So, being filled. We can find in the book of Acts many occasions where it talks about people being filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit. Even Christ in Luke, we can find where it says that he's full, is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ferguson, he explains that the form of the verb, and when we're looking at it here, to fill, to be filled, it is clearly it's a present tense, right? This doesn't say be filled with. It's a present tense verb when you put it together. We're supposed to be doing this. It's an ongoing reality. So it's present tense. That's an imperative mood. Again, this means it's a command that we are to obey and being filled with the Spirit. And it's a passive voice, he says. We don't fill ourselves. We don't fill ourselves. Instead, we receive the Holy Spirit's fullness. Now, we are filled with Him. So we are commanded, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So a question may be, is how do we understand a command that appears to be given in a passive voice? If we don't fill ourselves, but instead are recipients, then how do we take up the action to obey the command to be filled? So that's what we're going to really focus on this morning. Christ, our blessed Savior, He obediently died on the cross. And in the way we understand and go about it in our systematic theology, we consider that to be a passive act of obedience. Okay? His active obedience was the living faithfully, obeying the commandments, fulfilling the commandments, his passive obedience in the cross. Christ did not inflict his own wounds, nor did he put himself on that tree. It was done to him as he obeyed his Father in the faithful walking out of his earthly ministry. And as we are given grace to believe and repent and exercise true faith in Christ and continue to walk faithfully without doubting, as James talks about, We are graciously filled with the Holy Spirit. So our being filled with the Spirit happens as we obey the command to walk faithfully. You could say that to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit carries with it the prerequisite to obey the command of all that is entailed to living a faithful life in Christ. Does that make sense? Now, we have an amazingly gracious and wonderful God that we serve, and a very kind Heavenly Father that we, in this, we receive grace upon grace. To be filled with the Spirit, yes, that's a command, but what a wonderful blessing it is to be filled with the Spirit. And as we obey this life of living faithfully, there's the true benefits of a faithful life that we realize even now and the hereafter. And by being filled with God, we get to enjoy also being the reality of being filled with the Spirit. It's grace upon grace. Now, I pray also that the reality of this hits us, hits me in our dark hours of temptation. You know, how we can combat with thanksgiving and clearly seeing how unsuited it is for us to, as new creations in Christ, to embrace sin and death. It is not who we are. It happens, but it doesn't make any sense that it happens, right? That's kind of the point is that Paul's making when he talks about us being new creations in Christ. It's not who we are in Christ. And if you're being filled with the Spirit, you're living and walking faithfully. You're not living in that old self. In our quest to understand what it means practically to be filled with the Spirit, we must be on guard to not fall back on our own stories or the stories of others and our experiences of what this means. Okay? We can't deviate from what the Scripture provides as its own explanation of what it's giving in terms of being filled with the Spirit. You know, practically, how do you do that? So, I really like the way Ferguson brings this out. So, let's take a look here. We're going to consider Colossians. If you recall, when we started the Sunday school series of looking at Ephesians, and when we introduced it, we talked about it being a cyclical letter, and that Colossians was written at the same time when he was in jail, Paul. That this letter was delivered by Tychicus as a cyclical letter throughout the area and to be read by other churches. So there are similarities between these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, written by Paul. And as Ferguson, he outlines statements in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, and then in our passage as well, 18 through 21, compares that with what we read in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. And it lines up pretty well. They both describe a similar series of effects in our lives as believers, but they attribute the effects to different causes. Effects of being filled in the Spirit, but attributed to different causes. So the cause-effect dynamic is one where the results are similar here in this comparison that I'm going to bring up here in a minute, but by means of different causes. For example, as given in our passage in Ephesians, the results or consequences of being filled with the Spirit are similar to the results of letting the Word of Christ richly indwell us, which comes from the Colossians passage. Letting the Word of Christ richly indwell us. The similarities are remarkable. Now, basically what Ferguson does, he states that the same fruit, or you could say result, is produced by the influence of the Word of Christ as by the Spirit of Christ. Let me say that again. The same fruit is produced by the influence of the Word of Christ as by the Spirit of Christ. It is, in a sense, two ways of looking at the same thing, he suggests, Ferguson. So I got a chart here. Comparing these two passages, Ephesians 5, 15, verses 18 through 21, and Colossians 3, 16 through 17. And so just going down through this chart here, as Ephesians puts it, be filled with the Spirit. And Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, moving on. Ephesians, it instructs us to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Similarly, in Colossians it says, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, build up each other in all wisdom. Basically, again, walking in all wisdom. So our first consideration of what it means to be filled with the Spirit may be that we live out our faith in all wisdom, not acting or thinking foolishly. You got to have the right knowledge, and you got to believe on that knowledge and act on it. So Ephesians also going on says that we are to address one another. And Colossians in likeness says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. We are to be addressing one another. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another. Our active steps towards caring to be intertwined in each other's lives as members of the same body by faithfully addressing and teaching and admonishing one another, it leads to being filled with the Spirit. That's part of living out our Christian life faithfully. Now, it's interesting how both letters explain, as we go on, how we may address one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. Now, looking at how Ephesians describes the attitude of our heart, how it's supposed to be, versus how Colossians describes the same thing, really, we are given a clearer picture of what our hearts should be doing. You know, this making melody in our hearts to the Lord. When you also look at it in the light of what Colossians say, and it makes things a little bit more clear. You know, the Scripture does that, and we're supposed to be doing that. Let Scripture inform our understanding of other passages of Scripture. Your and my hearts should be making melody to the Lord. But how? How do we make melody to the Lord in our hearts? Well, partly, it's by being thankful. Right? By being thankful. And of course, that expresses itself in our prayer, but also in our singing. Indeed, it should be in both. Regarding in whose power we should be living, Ephesians says in the next line, and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be doing this in the power of Christ. In the name of Christ. We're doing this in the name of Christ. While Colossians says, and whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then last but not least, both passages command our giving thanks. Always, says Ephesians, always giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Christ, says Colossians. So, just how we obey the command here to be filled with the Spirit is by responding in faith to the Word of Christ. We actively make room for its influence in our lives, giving our minds to its truth, our hearts to its teaching, and our wills to its obedience. Being filled with the Spirit. Think of Stephen when he was stoned. Filled with the Spirit. Now, there's many examples again in Acts of being filled with the Spirit. A drunk man being drunk with wine. A drunk man stumbles on level ground. Can't even walk on level ground. His speech is like a fool's. It's slurred. Sounds like a fool. It has no inhibitions in his speech. His song. Some drunks sing. It's out of tune, and they can't remember the words. And if someone tries to help a drunk person, often that offer is accepted as an act of provocation, and it's refused sharply, sometimes with blows. Now, many of us, I think, can understand what a drunk person looks like, even if it's exaggerated. But that's the picture we have here from Paul. You know, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. So, this drunk person, even though he cannot control himself, even though he's being offered help, even though he can't control himself, or from a bigger picture here that we should be taking away, he can't even control his own life, he refuses to submit to authority, if that help is coming from authority. In sharp contradiction, the man who is filled with the Spirit shows grace and receives wise correction gladly. Okay? He prays for wisdom. He asks others to pray for wisdom for him or her. There's a song in his heart that spurns him to figuratively and really sing to one another as we worship together. Now, he submits to the lordship of Christ gladly. Now, this is practical stuff. Understanding what it means to be, what I mean by that is how we can be filled with the Spirit. Submitting to the lordship of Christ gladly. Concern for the need of others. Full of thanksgiving and tells others how thankful he is of them. Instead of being irritable like this drunk person. So there's that difference that we have here. All right, so this last part of what I want to go over this morning, I want to dig a little bit deeper in a few areas. First, the melody of our heart. The melody of our heart in addressing one another. And secondly, I want to dig a little deeper on being thankful. And thirdly, the submissiveness of the believer. Now, these are obedient causes of being filled with the Spirit. First, Paul, he teaches that the melody of our heart, as we sing, is directed to the Lord. But we direct our words not only to Him, but also to our brothers and sisters. We sing addressing one another also. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's always the vertical, but there's also a horizontal. We're addressing one another in these means. Now, this normally takes place in the midst of corporate worship, if it takes place in corporate worship. A heart that's filled with bitterness, with jealousy, with anger, malice, etc., all the things are you could consider opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. Instead of being one that's filled with thanksgiving, will make a full stop to being able to make a melody that is music in God's ears. If you're harboring those things, how are you going to make melody in your heart to the Lord? Our worship and singing is that, again, that vertical and that horizontal aspect to it. So Ferguson adds in verse 19, he says it implies that it is legitimate in the praise of God to address the words that we sing to others and even to ourselves. Now, what's he mean by that? You know, lyrics considering that contain words like we or us in hymns or we worship the Lord. We're singing about the Lord, what he's done, and we're praising him for it. Even the word I is appropriate in our songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. The thing is, we just don't want to oversaturate our worship songs with what is often found in our contemporary music, with that fixation on ourselves. But the Psalms, man, go to the Psalms. So often, it's full of a self-reflection in light of a weakness, a sin, and realizing God's sovereign glory and love and power and kindness. So that I word can show up. And that's perfectly okay. So we're addressing one another. And as we're addressing one another, we're also addressing ourselves in that matter, reminding ourselves of how great our God is. Now, the Psalms, again, it's a great place to see that happen. The command here that we really have is to sing. That's the command that we really have here. Not just harbor a melody in our heart to the Lord. It makes no sense to have a melody in our heart and it stops there. And we got to sing. We got to that melody needs to be making a useful purpose to it. Ferguson, he admonishes us, saying, speaking of himself even, "Shame on me if I do not sing with heart and soul to the Lord, and in order to bless my fellow worshipers with instruction and encouragement." So when we go to sing this morning, as we gather together to worship, let's think about that. We're singing to our Heavenly Father, indeed. But we're also building each other up, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, secondly, as I've already mentioned, there is the emphasis that Paul gives on the simple grace of thankfulness. Paul had already told us in verse 4 that curative nature of thanksgiving, the way it cures things in our hearts when we have that thanksgiving about us and dealing with filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. Remember, if you look at that, he mentions these things and he said, no, instead be filled with thanksgiving. It's a curative thing here, being thankful. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul reminds us of the ingratitude of the world, what that looks like. He says it looks like lovers of money, lovers of selves, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's the attitude that the world has. Being marked by thankfulness, if you can say that of yourselves, better yet, if someone could say that of you, it's a light in a dark, dark world that stands out. Worship that lacks thankfulness, says Ferguson, lacks energy. And we should consider in our own lives how much we express thanksgiving versus complaining. All right, the third thing that Paul tells us. In verse 21, he tells us to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now, next week in Sunday school, it goes a lot more in detail about the submitting, when it talks about wives and the husbands and the relationships and all that. But to submit to one another here means literally to line up under. Just as you consider it like the soldiers do under their captain. Now, this is done as we strive to maintain unity in the body. If you can think about what Paul is really calling for us here, to submitting to one another. It requires humility, right? To submit to someone requires humility. Accounting each other as more significant than ourselves, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 3. If you can follow the command to count others as more significant than ourselves, and you're exercising true humility, submitting to one another, lining up on one another, under biblical truth, of course, we're accomplishing what we're being called here, what Paul's talking about. It's not a false sense of modesty either that we're looking for, that Paul is calling for here. It's not also flattery. And it's not being a sycophant. You know, just telling someone that, you know, building them up just so you can get what you want from them. It's humble, true submission to one another. And according to as we're called to in Scripture, you know, not sinning, but under truth. All right, so as we are obedient to the Word of God, and as we're being filled with the Spirit, we will also be wondering how we can serve others. We really don't have to look any further than our Lord as an example in this to see a model of what it looks like to be full of the Spirit, who in all of history and time, even time to come, can come within a gnat's hair of displaying the humility of the Son of God. It's impossible. So submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as we are coming to an end here, is also seeking to find ways that we can serve one another.